Good morning, everyone. You can open your Bible today to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles, the 20th chapter. You know, we are in challenging times right now with this pandemic that has hit the world. We have obviously a lot of physical issues that are going on with people. There's a lot of people who have been hit by this virus, but we need to understand that this goes much further than physical sickness and disease. I believe the worst impact that this has on us is on our economy, on us emotionally. There's many different challenges that all of us face as a result of this pandemic. And I want to let you know today that there's good news. There is a strategy, there is a battle plan, there is something that you and I can do to position ourselves for victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe the blueprint to getting victory in whatever our situation is every time is found right in this great and glorious chapter. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. So let's quickly review. We're going to begin in verse 1. Let me review what we talked about last week to get you up to speed, and then we'll move into what God has for us today. The chapter begins by saying, "It happened after this." So a logical question would be, it happened after what? And if you go and read the prior chapters to this, you'll see that Jehoshaphat repented. He began seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And as they began pursuing God's way of being and doing right in the kingdom of Judah, there was a trial that ended up happening to them. And what that teaches us is not every bad thing that happens in our life is because we've done something wrong. Sometimes things that are affecting this world today are just because we live in a sin-cursed, fallen world. It can be because God is doing great things and the devil's trying to hit us head on and try to discourage us from what God is doing. So we need to understand we don't need to always go on a witch hunt trying to find out what I've done wrong to cause this bad problem to happen in our life. Sometimes it's because we're hitting the devil head on because we're seeking first the kingdom of God. And that's what happened with Jehoshaphat here. It said, "It happened after this that the people of Moab with the people of Ammon and the others with them besides the Ammonites came to battle against Jehoshaphat." And if you study your Bible, you'll know that with the people of God, there were constantly these irritants, these thorns that were out there, all of the various ites. You had the Ammonites, you had the Amorites, you had the Hittites, you had the Canaanites. In our case today, we would have the virusites, we would have the bad economyites, we would have the no businessites, which create a lackite in our life, praise God. There's many different ites that affect us. Another one would be this, and this has been one of my greatest concerns in this situation. You have the isolationites, who usually bring with them the depressionites. Amen. So we need to understand that all of us have challenges that are going on in our life through this particular situation, but this chapter, I believe, holds the keys for us walking in victory over whatever trial or tribulation we're going through. So these ites came against him. And then verse 2 said, "Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, 'A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, and they are in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Gedi.'" And we talked about last week how the devil is going to make sure you get the bad news. You know, we've learned that through this situation we're going through. The news media is going to report all the bad things that are happening. But what about the good things that are happening? What about all the people that have recovered from this coronavirus? Not the people that have died. What about all the people that have recovered? What about the miracles that are taking place? What about all the Bibles that are being sold right now? What about all the people that are being born again during this time? We need to keep our mind on the good report and not focus on the bad report. So when Jehoshaphat got this bad report, it says in verse 3 that he feared, a natural emotional response to a bad report being given to us. But what we learned last week is just because we are tempted to fear doesn't necessarily mean we have entered into fear. We can do what Jehoshaphat did when it said he set himself to seek the Lord. And he proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And that's what we've got to learn to do, is when the temptation to fear, the temptation to worry, the temptation to have anxiety, and all the pressures that come as a result of the various trials that come into our life, when they come in, we've got to settle ourselves down, grab yourself by the ear and say, "Nope, it's time to seek the Lord in this situation. turning our eyes to the positive and what God will do. And we learned last week that the first way, the primary foundational way that you and I set ourselves to seek the Lord is by setting our mind on the things which are unseen. Praise God. You know, there's always a good report out there. There's always something that we can focus on that will keep us in a good positive emotional state. And that's what Jehoshaphat did here. So he set himself to seek the Lord. And then it says, so Judah gathered together, verse 4, to ask help from the Lord. And from all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and in Jerusalem and in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven, and do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? We learned last week that the first thing he did in his prayer, which is a good idea for us to do when we're starting to seek the Lord in our trials and tribulations, is to magnify God. To tell God, you are bigger, you are stronger, you rule over all these things. You are our Father, my Father, who art in heaven, and now I'm seeking you in this respect. Verse 7 says, and are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever? So what did they do here? They magnified what God had done. They started off magnifying God. Now they're magnifying what God has done. And this is important for us to do. We learned last week that when David, before he went and faced Goliath, he recalled the lion and the bear, the testimonies of the victories God had already brought into his life. Why? Because when you begin to magnify that God has done it before, you will then magnify that God will do it again. Glory to God. And then verse 8 says, and they dwell in it and have built you a sanctuary in it for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, or look at this, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this temple and in your presence, for your name is in this temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear, and you will save. Glory to God. What were they doing here? He was recalling what Solomon prayed in 2 Chronicles chapter 6 when he dedicated the temple in the first place. He said, God, this is what will happen when we do this. And we know Solomon was being inspired by God when he did that. What Solomon prayed was scriptural. Because why? It would end up being recorded in the scriptures. So we found out then, not only should we magnify who God is, not only should we magnify what God has done, but we should also magnify what God has said, glory to God, reminding God of His Word. What are His promises? What has He said is yours? And a lot of people think this is sacrilegious. They think by telling God, well, God, didn't you say this, that God has a bad memory? No, He doesn't have a bad memory, but we do. So we've got to remind ourselves, and God loves it when His children rise up in faith and said, but Daddy, you said this. Hallelujah. When we remind God of what He said, I believe He gets the biggest smile on His face because He loves it when His children get in faith. Hallelujah. So they had reminded God of who He is, what He had done, and what He had said. And then in verse 10 it says, and now they get into the problem, what the situation was. Here are the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and did not destroy them. Here they are, rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not judge them? So what are they crying out for in these verses? Justice. They're saying, God, when you sent us into this land, you told us not to mess with these people. And now these people are messing with us. So what are we doing? We're crying out to God for justice. And what you need to understand is, the foundation of His throne is on righteousness and justice. What that means is that God wants to do the right thing in our life. And what is right? What God said is yours. What God has promised us, amen. And so what we need to do is, if we've done something wrong, we need to repent, sure enough. But guess what? We don't need to go on that witch hunt that I talked about either. We need to find out, God, you want the best for me. It is your pleasure to give me the kingdom. So Lord, I'm crying out to you for justice. After I've magnified who God is, what He has done, and what He has said, now God, give me justice in this trial and tribulation that I'm going through. And then He said in the end of verse 12, for we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you. What this is teaching us is they weren't self-dependent. They weren't self-sufficient. They said, God, we can't do it in our own strength. And even if we could do it, we wouldn't even know how to do it. We're going to set ourselves to seek you in this situation. So they were putting all their trust in the Lord. And I'm always reminded of this example where Joyce Meyer was having this growth process in her life, and she was trying to grow and overcome the flesh. And she had a lot of hang-ups in her life as a result of some of the abuse that she incurred in her life. But you know what she did? She got to the point where she was trying to willpower herself to winning and getting victory over her flesh. And finally, she just got fed up with it, and she falls down face first on the floor. This is her testimony, specifically in the bathroom. Now, you know you get serious if you get face first in the bathroom, glory to God. So she gets down there and she goes, "That's it, Lord, I quit. I can't do it." And then she heard the Holy Ghost say to her, "Really?" In other words, he was waiting for her to say, "I'm not going to quit. I'm going to quit trying to do it in myself. I'm going to let God be God in my life." That's what Jehoshaphat did here, which I believe was key and critical for us walking in the victory that we had. So that is where we left off this week, last week. So this week, we're going to move into what they did next. Because how many of you know there is a big gap sometimes between our prayer when the problem has come up and the manifestation of the desired result? What do we do in the midst of it? That's what we're going to teach you today. So notice what Jehoshaphat and all of Judah did. Verse 13. It says, "Now all Judah with their little ones, their wives, and their children stood before the Lord." So what did they do? After they prayed this awesome prayer, they got the whole family together, from the children, the wives, to the little ones. This means the infants, the toddlers, and they all stood before the Lord. Now, some of you out there are thinking right now, there is no way that's happening in my household because my kids are going to be running all over the place. Listen, I'm telling you, we've done this in our household before when me and Shannon have gone to the Lord before with our needs. And guess what? We include Levi in it. Levi, my son, is 12 years old, and we will all get together as a family and we stand before the Lord and present our petitions and requests. Why is this important? Because you need to know there's power in unity. When God's people get in one accord, whether it's your own household or whether it's the church of God, when we get together with one heart, one mind, and one accord, great power is made available, glory to God. We see this from the negative respect in the Tower of Babel, is that when they had one language and they were seeking something that was negative, the Lord had to come and confuse their language because he said nothing will be withheld from them because they were in one accord. So if it happens from a negative standpoint, how much more when two or three have gathered together in his name and ask of the Lord, how much more will we get results? And I believe that's what we need to be doing in this hour that we live in. But I want you to notice what they did. They stood before the Lord. Now this is critical. Because what this teaches me is, in fact, go over to Ephesians chapter 6. What this teaches me is that one of the primary things that you and I need to be doing in our lives, when we know God has said something, when we know something is ours, we need to learn to stand therefore. Hallelujah. You might be familiar with this chapter in the Bible, but Ephesians chapter 6 is probably one of the most detailed and beautiful descriptions of spiritual warfare we have in the entire scriptures. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18, the Apostle Paul explains about spiritual warfare and talks about the necessity of the believer putting on the whole armor of God. So putting on the armor of God is super important. That's not the point that I'm going to make to you today, but I want you to notice what he includes in this particular section of scriptures. Beginning in verse 10, it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to," what? "Stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand." And then verse 14 begins with, "Stand therefore." So what we see in this section of scriptures is three specific references to standing when teaching on spiritual warfare. And what that teaches me is that one of the primary responsibilities you and I have when we are in warfare with the devil, whether it be an attack on our finances, whether it be an attack in our physical health, whether it be relational issues, whether it be a global pandemic, we need to learn to stand. And standing implies that we are holding our ground, which indicates we've already got it. We've already got something, and we're just standing on the promises of God. Some of you might be familiar with that old hymn that says, "Standing on the promises of God, my Savior." You know, we need to learn to sing those kind of songs again, because guess what? That's what we're doing. We're standing on what God has already done, what God has already said, and that He will do it again. Glory to God. That's what we're doing. We are standing because we know we've already got it. Hallelujah. You know, the scriptures teach us in Colossians chapter 2, I believe it's verse 15. It talks about how Jesus Christ spoiled principalities and powers and made a show of them, a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it, in the cross. Amen. And I believe it's the NIV that says this, that Jesus Christ disarmed principalities and powers, talking about this kingdom of darkness that's out there. That means the devil has had all of his arms stripped from him. So even that scripture, I believe it's Isaiah 54, verse 17, that talks about no weapon formed against us shall prosper. I don't even necessarily like to quote that verse from the standpoint that the devil's got a big bazooka aimed at us or machine guns, because guess what? Jesus Christ disarmed him. He doesn't even have any weapons anymore. But do you know what he has? He still has this mouth. He still has a mouth that's there to deceive you and to convince you and to lie to you, telling you that what Jesus Christ has already done, what God has said he would do for you, that he's not going to do it. His only effective weapon is the illusion that he even has an effective weapon. Let me say that again. The devil's only effective weapon under this new and better covenant that you and I live in is the illusion that he even has an effective weapon. He's like the guy that goes into the liquor store with his finger in his pocket of his jacket, and he says, "Give me all your money." If he can convince that clerk that he's got something that can harm him, if he's got a weapon that can harm him, guess what? They might give him all the money. But if they know the truth that he doesn't even have a weapon, they'll stand right up to him and won't give him their inheritance. Glory to God. That's the way it is with you and I. Jesus Christ has disarmed him. The devil has no power over us. Nothing can harm us under this new and better covenant. And when we know the truth, the Bible says when we know the truth and we continue in it, we shall be free. Glory to God. The devil will not be able to come and exploit us. We quoted, I believe it was Daniel chapter 11. I believe it's verse 32 last week that talks about the people that know their God will be strong and do exploits. But did you know the opposite of that is true? The people who don't know their God and don't know what he said will be weak and be exploited. And that's what's happening to a lot of people in the church, is they're being exploited by the devil. They're having the devil come and steal their inheritance. They're giving it up to him because they don't know what's theirs. It's like many of you out there, you're in your home right now. If somebody were to come and break your door down right now and come in and start hauling off your TV and your jewelry and all of your precious things, you're not going to sit there and let them do that. Even if you didn't physically withstand them and say, "That's it, you're not getting anything else," and you confront them face to face, you're going to at least call 911 and call the cops to come and help you. But most Christians, they just are sitting there on the recliner while the devil's coming in and out, taking their stuff from them. We need to know what is our stuff. We need to know what is our inheritance. And the only way you're going to find that out is by looking in the mirror of God's Word and finding out what God has promised you. And the truth is this, not only has he promised us salvation, not only has he promised us going to heaven one day, but he's promised us physical healing. Psalm chapter 103 talks about forgetting none of his benefits. Who forgives all our iniquities, praise God, but heals all our diseases, amen? He redeems our life from destruction, and the list goes on and on. There's many things God has given you. He's given you many benefits. Like many of you with your places of employment, sure, you get a salary, but guess what? A lot of you get benefits too. And you're not going to just let your employer take away your health insurance, take away your life insurance, and all the different things that are perks of your job. You're going to fight for, yes, your salary, but you're going to also fight for all the benefits that you have. That's the way it is in the kingdom of God. We have many benefits. We've got health insurance, glory to God. We got life insurance, praise God. We got retirement in the kingdom of God. And we've got to stand up and fight for the right that is ours. Hallelujah, glory to Jesus. Amen. So we stand under this new and better covenant. This is what we have. Now go back over to 2 Chronicles 20. And let's look at what they did or what happened after they were standing. Praise God. I've already preached myself happy this morning, and I hope you're getting half as much out of this as I am. You'd be really blessed right now. Glory to Jesus. So in verse 13, after it says, "Now all Judah, with their little ones and their wives and their children, stood before the Lord. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, the son of Jehiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly." Now, why does he make a point to tell you who this guy's daddy was and who his granddaddy was and who his father was after that? It's to show us this is a natural person this happened to. This is a physical guy. There wasn't anything special about Jahaziel except in this moment that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And this is something we need to always understand. Like if you're sitting there listening to me today, anybody that knows me personally knows there is nothing special about Trey. I'm just as normal, I'm just as natural as any of you out there are. But listen to this, the words that I'm speaking to you this morning are not normal. They are not natural. Just like it was with Jahaziel on this day, the words were anointed, they were powerful, and they held in them the ability to deliver the people of God. And that's what you and I got to know, is that the words that I'm speaking to you this morning, they are of God. They are anointed, and these words will break the yoke in your life if you'll just receive them and adhere to them and accept them in your heart. So notice what he says. And he said, "Listen, all you Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you." Now let me stop right there. You know, I've had a lot of people when I've ministered to them through different difficulties they have going on in their life, and they'll say something to the effect of, "Well, if I just had a word from God, then I'd be okay." Well, I'm here to tell you, that's not the wrong mentality. Everybody's always looking for a special word. What about all of these special words? What Jahaziel said to him on this day doesn't just apply to Judah thousands of years ago. It applies to you and I. And notice what he said. It said, "Listen, all you Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem and you King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude." Why? "For the battle is not yours, but God's." The first thing he says is, don't be afraid. And I'm going to reiterate this because this has been probably the biggest problem we've had in this whole situation we find ourselves in. It's the fear that has come up in people. Most people are terrified. They're scared of the virus. They're scared of the economy. They're scared of all the repercussions of this situation. And we as believers need to understand it is never acceptable for a Christian to let their heart be troubled or to let it be afraid. We need to hold up, just like we would say, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, and all these other Ten Commandments, we need to put on there another commandment, thou shalt not fear. I heard it was said of an individual, a famous historical person. Of course it was a golfer, that's what I'm going to be thinking about. But you know, this guy said, he was a bad guy, and they said, he broke all 11 of the Ten Commandments. Amen, because he was such a bad guy. Well, I'm here to tell you, there actually is 11 commandments, glory to God. Thou shalt not fear. We need to understand in our life that fear is an unacceptable part of a believer's heart, mindset, and attitude, amen. So he says, do not be afraid nor dismayed. But notice this, he tells them why they would enter into fear, because he says, for the battle is not yours but God's. The only reason that you and I ever enter into fear in any situation in our life, you know what it is? Because we don't see the battle as the Lord's. We see it as ours. That's a powerful truth right there. And that's ultimately what it is. It's like when financial situations are going on in our life. We get afraid and we're scared of it. It's because we're seeing it as our problem. But ultimately, it's God's problem. Amen? It's not ours. Because why? If we have given our life to God, if we have submitted ourselves to Him, and we were bought with a price, and our life is not our own anymore, then we need to reconcile the fact that, God, this is your situation. My life is hidden with Christ in God. So everything that I'm going through, it's your battle. See, you're not afraid of God ever losing any of His battles, are you? If God had some kind of problem and the devil came head on, it's not like the God and the devil are having this even boxing match up in heaven. I'm telling you, the Bible teaches us that Satan fell like lightning from heaven. Amen. That means there was no problem to God whatsoever. And nothing. That's why the Bible says God sits up in the heavens and laughs at His enemies. Amen. He just laughs when they try to conspire and to do something against God's people, against God's elect. And we need to understand that is the situation it is with us. Is that, God, this is your battle. This is not mine. So I'm not going to fear. I'm not going to be dismayed. It's like if you've got bills coming in right now, and you're not going to know how you're going to be able to pay them. You need to do what Jesse Duplantis did, praise God, and hold it up and say, God, you got mail. Amen. This isn't mine. This is your bill. Thank you, Jesus, that you're going to pay this off for me. And that kind of attitude, that kind of belief system is what gets results. It's the people that are wringing their hands and saying, I don't know what I'm going to do. It's because you see it as your battle. And those are the people that are going to struggle. When you call God out and you say, God, this is yours and I'm trusting in you, that's where the victory lies. Amen. So he says to him, for the battle is not yours but God's. And this is a universal truth, saints, is that the battle for our salvation was not ours. It was God's. We're saved by grace. But the same way as we were saved by grace, we're healed by grace. We're prosperous by grace. We're delivered by grace. Whatever your situation is, it's going to come by the grace of God. Amen. Because the battle is not ours, but God's. Now notice what he goes on to say. Tomorrow go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeriel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. What a powerful word. And this particular passage means a lot to me personally because I have a testimony from this. When he says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, this shows me that God just wants us to stand and watch Him be God in our life. There was a situation that happened in my life. I was probably saved for about a year. And I was working at this particular Christian bookstore up in the Athens area here in Georgia. And I did some bad things. I'll tell you, I was like Fred Sanford said, a trout mouth heathen, amen. Before I was saved, I was bad. I did all kinds of bad things. I mean, God had to really, had to give an extra measure of the blood of Jesus to forgive this rank sinner. And I had made some poor choices. And after I got saved, a glorious transformation of my life, there was something that happened in me to where I'd had this relationship with this girl, and just to make a long story short, I was served some papers. Legal action was presented against me, and I'm telling you, when I got this negative report, there was fear, panic, dread that came all over me. I'm like, this is going to ruin my life. This is going to be something that's going to carry. It's going to follow me all the days of my life. I want you to notice what the Lord spoke to me. Exodus chapter 14, go over there. After my panic and after my dread and after my fear that was coming against me, the same thing that happened with Jehoshaphat, the Lord took me over to this passage of Scripture. Now, you're familiar with this if you've been to Sunday school anytime in your life. Exodus chapter 14 is the glorious crossing of the Red Sea. This was after the children of Israel had their exodus from Egypt. And then they came to an impasse. They came to a point where the Red Sea was on one side, where they weren't going to be able to cross over it, and Pharaoh was closing in from the other side. So can you imagine? They're going to be panicking a little bit. We can't go this direction, and the enemy's coming against us in the other direction. The devil was closing in. And they had a temptation to be afraid. They were freaking out. But the Lord speaks to them through Moses. And I want you to notice what he says here. Exodus 14 and verse 13. And Moses said to the people, Do not be afraid. Notice that phrase again. Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Now that should sound familiar because that's what we just read in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. The Lord led me over to read that passage of Scripture when I have all this fear coming over me against the legal action that was being presented against me. And when I read that passage, it just jumped off the page. It was what we would call a rhema word. And I'll tell you, it took the fear and the unbelief and flip-flopped it to where I was strong in faith. I'm like, God's going to take care of me because these words jumped off the page. And saints, that's what we need. In any situation we go through, we need to have a relationship with God to where we can get a rhema from this logos, amen. From the written word, have it jump off the page to where we know God is speaking this to us in our situation. So he was telling me, stand still. What's he saying? Just stand. Don't freak out. Don't try to take it into your own hands. You just stand and watch me be God. See the deliverance, the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today, Trey. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you will see again no more. See, what he was speaking to me was this, is that your past, see, the Egyptians and Pharaoh were the past in before their Exodus. So what the Lord was saying to me is, your past is not going to come back and overtake you. I'm going to drown them in the Red Sea, glory to God. Which, you know, people try to water down passages of Scripture like this where God, with a blast from his nostrils, parted the Red Sea. There's people out there that have more degrees than I do, but you know what they say? They say, well, that wasn't that big of a miracle. They just crossed over on ankle-deep water. History tells us that the point of time when this happened, it was just ankle-deep water, so they just crossed over that way. Well, it's like the kid that was sitting in Sunday school one time when he heard that. He said, well, praise God, it was even a greater miracle because he drowned all of Pharaoh and his army in ankle-deep water. Glory to God. Amen. So what this teaches me, this is a miracle. And like I just quoted, it was with a blast from his nostrils. Again, our problems are no problem to God. It's like God sitting up in heaven. And he was like, hold up, he has Michael next to him, the archangel. And he's like, Michael, just hold up a second. And he's letting Pharaoh get closer and closer and closer. He's like, wait for it. And then God, with a blast from his nostrils, God just blows his nose and parts the Red Sea, glory to God. See, it's no big deal to him. He's just having fun with it. He sits up in the heavens and laughs. But like I like to tell our church all the time, is that if God's sitting up in the heavens and laughing at our enemies, then I don't care whether you get the joke or not. You need to be laughing like daddy, hallelujah. You're just like, well, God's laughing right now. I guess I should be laughing too. Amen. Ha, 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 ha. Devil, you're not going to be able to consume me. Ha, ha, ha. Devil, you're not going to be able to defeat me. I'm going to come out of this without the smell of smoke. I'm going to be victorious in Christ Jesus. God's going to meet all my needs. That financial need I see today, I will see no more again because my God will deliver me. When you start talking like that, God is obligated to back you up, hallelujah, and he will perform miracles in your life. But there is one thing that can hinder us. It's like we're on trial, for example. God the Father is the judge, and Jesus is our advocate, the defense attorney. And we've got this whole courtroom situation, and the devil is the prosecuting attorney. He's always trying to condemn us, and he's always trying to tell you what you can't receive and what you can't have. You know, if your father is the judge, and your brother, who's better than Perry Mason, glory to God, he's the undefeated advocate, if he's the one defending you, how in the world are you ever going to lose in that court case? Amen? There's only one way. Is if you admit fault. If you say, I lose, I can't win, God can't do it for me, all this kind of thing. I don't care who your defense attorney is, I don't care who the judge is, you're going to lose. That's why God told Moses to tell the children of Israel this. Verse 14, the Lord will fight for you and you shall hold your peace. Now, I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but I'm going to tell you what Trey's translation would say right there. You shall hold your peace basically means, and you shall shut your mouth. If you can't say the right thing, if you can't say the scriptural thing, if you can't say something in faith, then just shut your mouth and don't say nothing at all. Because this is what short circuits God's delivering power. If you give in to the fear and start making it voice activated in your life, the Bible says death and life are in the power of the tongue. So you need to start speaking faith over your finances. Speak faith over your job situation. And if you own a business, speak faith over your business and say, you will be blessed. Hallelujah. I've heard testimonies of this, and I've done this personally, to where you can actually go to a physical object, just like Jesus did. He talked to a fig tree. He was talking about mountains. He talked to fevers. He spoke to inanimate objects. And guess what he did? He spoke and said, you will be blessed, you will be cursed, or whatever the situation is. You need to do that too. Go down to your place of business and look at the front door and the sign and say, I speak blessings over you in the name of Jesus. You are blessed. You are going to prosper. You're not going under, you're going over. Because we are overcomers, more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. And start speaking speaking blessings over your bills. Some of you need to speak blessings over your husbands, glory to God. You need to be speaking blessings over your wives. You need to be speaking blessings over whatever trial and tribulation you go on in your life. Speak the positive over them and call those things that be not as though they are. Praise God. Go back over to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Amen. So he just told them, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. But you know, it's difficult. When we're going through this, and I understand that, it's easier said than done. This is a whole lot easier to preach than it is to live. But all of us have to live this in our life. And I'm telling you, it works. When you go against every feeling, every emotion that's telling you you need to be afraid and you need to do something about it, to just stand on the promises of God. Stand on what God has said. It takes faith to do this. There is no question about it. But I'm telling you, the faith is what gets the results. Amen, amen. So, when the tribulation's coming on, in fact, go over to James chapter 1. I need to go over to this passage with you. James chapter 1. Let me give you another good example of this. Now, what the people James was writing to here, which were predominantly Jews, what they were dealing with in this epistle is more critical than what any of us out there are dealing with. They were being persecuted big time in the church, and people were being put to death, they were being put in prison, and all these different things. They were going through far worse things than most of us out there would be dealing with. And I want you to notice what Pastor James said to his congregation. Verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Amen. What he's saying right here is count it. This means to calculate it. It's an accounting term. So basically what he's saying is when you got trouble and then you got some more trouble, usually that would equal double trouble. But in this case, you are to evaluate and calculate that trouble plus trouble doesn't mean double trouble. It means joy. It adds up to joy in my life. So what I do, I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. I'm going to get my eyes on the positive. I'm going to get my eyes on the prize. And I'm going to begin to focus on what God has said is mine. And I'm going to calculate it as being joy in my life. Glory to God. And then he said, why? Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Now, this is interesting to me because what James used as motivation for them counting it all joy in these various trials they were going through is the spiritual virtues that would be developed in their life as a result of it. Now, I'll tell you, most of us, if we're going to rejoice in our negative situations, it's not going to be because of the spiritual virtues that are being produced. It's going to be because we're hoping to get out of it. But it will get you out of it, but you need to understand it does develop character. And this is what was awesome. In the early church, they had intense tribulation that was being brought against them. Like some of you out there are today. Tribulation describes a pressure situation. It's like being put in a squeeze. And you got a lot of emotional pressure, a lot of emotional stress that's going on in your life. And they had a virtue that if you could listen in to the early church and find out what the majority of believers were desiring to grow in, it wouldn't be what you would think. It wouldn't be love, agape. It wouldn't be faith, pistis. It would be patience, hupomene. It's the Greek word that's used right here. Because he talks about that it will produce patience, or a better translation is endurance. This word, hupomene, when you take it apart, it literally means, hupo means under. And the word minnow is where we get our word abide from. It's the word Jesus used in John chapter 15 when he talks about abiding in the vine. So to abide, remain, stay, or live under something. So what that means is the person who possesses hupomene, which they called the queen of all virtues, is that when the pressure was being put on, the tribulation was squeezing them, they wouldn't move. They would stand underneath whatever the pressure was. And see, that's the only way the devil can defeat us, is if he can get us to move off of the Word, move off the promises of God, move from the place that God has sent you through adversity, through difficulties. If we have hupomene, endurance, operating in our life, then guess what's happening? We have the ability to stay under. That's why one expositor calls it staying under power. Glory to God. It means that I have the ability to stand no matter what the devil throws at me. And that is what will bring you out of this situation without the smell of smoke, is the hupomene. Glory to God. So that's where the standing still and watching God be God is critical in this situation. Go back over to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And we're going to attempt to start wrapping this up. Finally, in conclusion, and all of the high pointers out there know what that means. Nothing. Glory to God. That doesn't mean anything at all. We might be liable to go for another 30 minutes. Our church isn't used to being dismissed till a little after 12 anyways. That means I got 45 more minutes to preach. Glory to Jesus. Hallelujah. So the prophet speaks up. This normal guy, Jehaziel, speaks up and says, "Do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's." And then he tells him to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord in this situation. But I want you to notice something. Sometimes the Lord is going to give you different instructions than in other times. And what's key to understand what the specific word of the Lord that came to him in this situation was he gave them specific instructions of what to do. And I want you to notice what he said. Notice again, after he said what he said about the battle is not yours but God's, look at verse 16. Tomorrow, now that's specific. He didn't say the day after that or even today. He says, tomorrow, go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeriel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves. Now, think about this. He's telling them to go down against them and position yourselves like you're going to be fighting against them, but you're not going to be fighting against them. Now, that's some pretty strange instructions, isn't it? But how many of you know, if you read the scriptures, you found out a lot of times God gives very strange instructions that end up getting people victories. Amen? And that's why you got to hear specifically from God. That's why any time that we as pastors here at this church have people come up to us and say, "Well, what do I do, Pastor?" You know what we're going to tell them? You need to get along with the Lord. You might need to miss a few meals, and you need to hear from God. Because I might be able to give you general instructions. I might be able to give you things that have worked for me, but that's not specific to your situation. You've got to hear from God specifically what you need to do, because he might give you, like I think it was the leper, was it Naaman, that he went and he went to the prophet, and he expected the prophet to just come and wave his hand over him and heal him of his leprosy. What did he tell him? The prophet told him, "Go down and wash in the Jordan, dip down in there seven times." Now, I'm telling you, that's different instructions, amen? That'd be like you coming to me for prayer today, and you're saying, "Please pray for me. I've got this physical sickness going on in my life. Would you please pray for me?" And then I told you, "Yeah, just go down to the Okmulgee down there and dip seven times." Many of y'all would think I was being irresponsible, that I wasn't dealing with the situation correctly, but listen, if the Lord tells you to do that, then do it. Humble yourself and do whatever the Lord tells you to do, because that's where the victory is. And God doesn't tell you to do weird, strange things because he's weird or strange. He's trying to get you into faith. He's trying to get you moving in the right direction and getting you to do something by faith that doesn't make sense, amen, because faith is what receives from God. Hallelujah. So he tells them specifically, go down there and position yourself, but you won't need to fight in this battle. Now, what this speaks to me is something similar that I saw in the life of King David. David was somebody that understands the principle that I'm teaching you right now. He understood that when the battle came up, he needed to inquire of the Lord. Because if you go back and look at Joshua and say you're just taking it from a logos standpoint. You're just going in and looking at what the word says and doing whatever they did. Did you know what? God told Joshua and the children of Israel to go possess the land. They had to fight for it, right? They would go and they had to use a sword to do it. But then there were other times like this one, God's telling them you won't need to fight. So you need to go to the Lord and inquire of Him to find out when is the time to pick up the sword, when is the time to lay it down. And that's the key thing is the Lord might be telling you in this hour to do something specific financially to get yourself out of the situation you're in, but He might be telling you, don't do anything. Just trust me. That's where it becomes key that we hear from the Lord. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 30. I believe it's 1 Samuel 30. Praise the Lord. Yeah, this is the situation where David and his mighty men were out fighting for the Lord, doing the Lord's will in this situation, and boy, something bad happened to them. Look at this in 1 Samuel chapter 30. Let's start in verse 1. We're going to read through verse 8. It said, "Now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south end Ziklag, attacked Ziklag, and burned it with fire, and had taken captive the women and those who were there from small to great. They did not kill anyone, but carried them away and went their way. So David and his men came back to the city, and there it was, burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters had been taken captive." How many of you know this was a bad day? "Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep." Again, the normal emotional response that will come as a result of the adversity that they were faced with. "And David's two wives," I don't even know how to say that lady's name, "the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal, the Carmelite, had been taken captive. Now David was greatly distressed." Again, notice this. Don't just read over those words. He was greatly distressed. This means that he was under a tremendous amount of pressure. Stress was hitting him from every side. He was distressed. He was under pressure. He was afraid. There was all kinds of emotions going on in his life. "For the people spoke of stoning him." So what this was not only was he dealing with this situation where his wives and children were taken from him, but now everybody, all his men that were on his side, are talking about crucifying him. Because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But look, notice this. "But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God." Your translation might say David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Now there's only speculation here of how he did this. But I'm going to tell you Pastor Trey's opinion of what I believe he did. I believe he took all those psalms that he wrote. And I believe he took maybe like Psalm 103 that says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name." See, we read that like it's poetry, but essentially what David was saying right there was, soul, he's talking to himself. He's grabbing himself by the ear and saying, "Soul, it's time to praise God. It's time to bless the Lord. All that's within me, all these emotions that are going haywire on the inside of me, we're going to set ourselves to start praising God." And like he said in Psalm 34, verse 1, he says, "I will bless the Lord. I will bless the Lord at all times, and His praise shall continually be in my mouth." All times would include this time. So what does he say? I start blessing God. I'm going to praise God all the time. Amen. So this is what you've got to do. When the adversity hits, when all the bad reports are coming to you, do what David did. And you're going to set yourself to encourage yourself by, you might not be able to put one thought in front of another. And you might only be able to pray in tongues. Lift up your voice, glory to God, and start praying in the Spirit. March around your house, glory to God, like they did the walls of Jericho until they come down. And begin to praise God and tell God, "You are bigger than this, God. You are stronger than this. There is nothing you cannot do. You can and you will. Will deliver me," and begin to praise God with a voice loud and high. Hallelujah. And when you begin to do that, glory to God, those walls start coming down in your life. Amen. Because why? You're doing it in faith. Because you, with a heart of full assurance of faith, is God's my answer, and I am seeking after Him. He's going to take care of this situation. And that's what he did. He encouraged himself in the Lord. He spoke to his soul and he said, "It's time to praise God. It's praise God time. Hallelujah, I'm going to praise God right now. I don't care what I'm feeling. And this is the key point, is when you do it, when you are tempted not to do it the most, is when it requires the greatest faith, which removes the biggest mountains. This is how you get victory in your life, by faith, to begin to rejoice in the Lord and praise God. So he began to rejoice and strengthen himself in the Lord his God. And that's how you know he did it, because the Bible says in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, it says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. So if he strengthened himself in the Lord his God, he was probably rejoicing. How is he rejoicing? He's thinking on the positives. God, I thank you. The lion and the bear and Goliath has happened by this point. Lord, you did this, you did this, you did this. These Amalekites are just like one of them. See, he's practicing the same principle we see in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Then he says in verse 7, then David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, please bring the ephod here to me. And Abiathar brought the ephod to David. So David, look at this, inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered, God answered to him, saying, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them and without fail recover all. So in this situation, David inquired of the Lord, and God told him to go and pursue them and fight the battle, and I'm going to give you the grace to defeat them, just like I would give you the grace if you didn't lift a sword and defeat them that way. We can't question God's methods. We just got to find out his ways and his methods and do what he tells us to do, because the same grace that will win one way is the same grace that will win another way. One more quick testimony that I want to give you before we close today. We had another situation in our life. This is another Dickerson testimony. Hallelujah. We were out in Colorado Springs. I had moved out there with my wife Shannon to attend Bible college. And soon after being out there just for a short period of time, we find out that we were pregnant. And it was not our plan, because there was no way financially we were going to be able to have Shannon stay at home, which had always been her heart's desire. And so all this situation was going on. And I remember I went to the Lord about it. And I was like, God, I went to inquire of the Lord. Do you see this? And I went to seek the Lord. I set myself to seek the Lord. I go into our prayer closet, and I'm praying in tongues, glory to God. And God starts prophesying out of my own mouth. You know, the Bible talks about pray that you may interpret. Amen. So I'm praying in tongues for a long period of time, and then God starts speaking to me out of my own mouth. Glory to God. That wasn't the first or the last time God ever spoke through the donkey. Hallelujah. And he begins speaking out of my mouth, and he says, is there anything too difficult for me? You need to begin to believe bigger and see further and stop limiting me. Because all I could do was see how God was going to be able to meet our needs naturally. But see, you can't think naturally. You got to know God's got supernatural manners to bring money to you if you need it. Hallelujah. Shoot, he can put a little paper bag full of money around a dog's collar, hallelujah, and have that dog come and scratch on your front door today if he wants to. He can put a coin in a fish's mouth. He can surely do that. There's all kinds of ways God can provide, but the only thing that keeps him from doing things like that in our life is our small thinking and limiting him through our unbelief. So I come out of that prayer closet like a house of fire. Man, I say, Shannon, this is what the Lord said to us. We had a rhema. Word from God. And so we joined together and we believe God during that time. Well, during the process, you know, a woman carries a child for 9 months. So we had 3 trimesters to be tried. Hallelujah. And we had the opportunity. The first trimester, we're believing God. We're strong in faith. Second trimester, we're still doing pretty doggone good. Third trimester, the Lord speaks through Sarah, which I was Sarah in this situation, and said, how is the Lord going to provide Abraham? Perhaps it's through Hagar. Hallelujah. So I go to Shannon and I say, God, why don't you go to your employer and find out if you can do something from home after Levi is born. And so she goes and meets with her boss. To make a long story short, he looks at her and he starts smiling. He said, stop right there. The Lord's already shown me that from the time Levi's born, that you're not going to be working for me anymore. And, of course, her stomach drops. That was our ace in the hole. How else is the Lord going to provide? And then he started smiling and says to Shannon, but he also told me that from the time Levi's born to the time Trey graduates Bible college, which was exactly 12 months, mind you, to give you guys $1,000 a month, which was exactly what we needed to live. tell me we don't serve a big God and there's nothing too hard for Him. Nothing's too difficult to God if you just take Him out of the box and begin to believe God. Well, in the process of this time, we're still seeking the Lord though. And the Lord gave my wife Shannon another scripture to stand on. It was in Isaiah 46. Look at this one. Isaiah 46 and verse 10. And this is awesome. Actually, verses 9 and 10. Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10. Notice this. Again, you got to get this from the Lord for your situation. It says, remember this and show yourselves, men. Recall to mind, O you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there's none like me. Remember the former things of old. What's he saying right there? Remember everything I've done. See the miracles that I've performed time and time again. Remember the former things. And notice verse 10. This is the key one. Verse 10. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. That's a powerful scripture. What's he saying right there? Declaring the end from the beginning. None of this global pandemic we're going through didn't take God by surprise. It's not like he looked over a couple of weeks ago and looked over at Michael and said, I didn't see that one coming. No, God knew from the end and the beginning what was going to happen on this earth. In fact, he sent Jesus to be the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. That was before Adam ever sinned. God makes preparation and provision well before our problems ever happen. Hallelujah. He declares the end from the beginning and from ancient times things that are not yet done. And notice what he says, my counsel shall stand. What I want to do, the way I think about it, that's what's going to stand. And I will do all my pleasure. Now, what's God's pleasure? He has pleasure in the prosperity of his servants. Do not fear, little flock, if it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So God wants to give you the kingdom. He wants to prosper you. He wants to heal you. He wants to be the Father that provides for his children. And that's what he said is going to stand. He's going to do all his pleasure. So we took that scripture and say, thank you, Lord, your counsel shall stand. You knew exactly what we were going through. You knew Levi was going to be born during this time. So we are going to stand on your counsel that cannot be shaken. Hallelujah. And you're going to do your pleasure in our life. You're pleased to prosper us and you are going to bless us. And he did. But in the midst of this, and I'll tell you how God has a sense of humor. This was Psalm 46:10. The Lord then, excuse me, Isaiah 46:10. Then the Lord took me to Psalm 46:10. Same address. Hallelujah. And look at this. He echoed this. This happened as Shannon and I were having Bible studies together in the midst of this time. We're standing between the trial to the manifestation. Hallelujah. So it's what you're doing in the middle of it. We're in the Word in one accord. We were standing together. Isaiah 46:10. You're familiar with this scripture. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Now, most of the time when we quote that scripture, be still and know that I am God, we use it to say, well, just be quiet in his presence. I don't believe that's what he means. When you read the passage in context, he's saying the same thing as he said when he says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Be still. Don't try to help God out. Let God be God to you. Hallelujah, and know that I am the Lord. That's when you're going to know he's God, when you let him be God, by not trying to be God yourself. Amen. And that's the key, the critical point in this, and this is how we get the victory in our life. So I'll end with this scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Hallelujah. You can come on up, Rachel. 1 Corinthians 15. And take to heart this scripture today. This is powerful. The Lord's promise to all of us under this new and better covenant is this. Verse 57 of 1 Corinthians 15. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and immovable. And then he goes on to say some other things to do. But what I want you to see right here is this. Is he says, thanks be to God who gives us the victory. Another passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 tells us, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph. Our response is just to be thankful that the victory is already ours. the battle is the Lord's, but the victory is ours. So what do? We thank God because the victory has been given to us, and therefore be steadfast and immovable. Don't be moved from the promises of God. Find out what God would say to you. Find it in the written word and let it become a rhema to you. And then, having done all, stand therefore on the truths of God's word. Amen, amen. Well, I hope this has encouraged you today. I hope this shows you this is how a believer responds in the midst of a battle. This is the believer's battle plan in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. So next week, we're going to conclude this by looking, after we've looked at what happened initially and what Jehoshaphat and his kingdom did, and then this week as we looked at what they did in between the time the trial came and the manifestation of the victory, next week we're going to look at the manifestation of the victory itself and see how God is able to bring supernatural deliverance and victory in all of our lives if we just do what Jehoshaphat did, the believer's battle plan. Let me pray with you today. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I speak blessings over everyone out there that has listened to this program today. And I know we're going through many difficult times. There's various trials that we're going through. But Lord, we choose to focus on who you are, what you've done before, and what your word says to us. And as we get our word from you, we will stand on the promises of the Lord our God. We declare, Lord, that we will not fear. We will not be dismayed. For the battle is not mine, but it's God's. The battle, Lord, is yours, and the victory is ours. So, Lord, my prayer for everyone out there today is this, is that they begin to apply the word they've heard today, that they will get together as a family, as children and husband and wife together, and they will begin to seek you, to get in the word and get into their prayer closet and pray to receive a rhema word from you, to stand in your presence and know, God, that you are the answer to every one of the difficulties. Because, Lord, you knew what they would be before they even came. You declare the end from the beginning, but we declare from Isaiah 46:10 that your counsel shall stand and you will do all your pleasure. It is your pleasure to prosper us. It is your pleasure, Father, to heal us. It is your pleasure to meet every need. And we put our heart and trust in you, Lord, knowing that you are able and willing to deliver us from anything we face today. In Jesus' mighty name, and everybody across Facebook said, amen. Praise God.